Got to be great in Arkansas this year. It's 1977. And seven is the Lord's perfect number. So we're looking for double portion year this year, 7-7. I've asked God for double miracles. We've asked God in prayer and fasting for double souls. We've asked God for double blessings. I want the Lord to sweep over this youth camp like He's never swept over any other youth camp in Arkansas. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We rose to share. I've been a pilot since I was 16. And one time I was in a city where there was a place that manufactured parachutes. So I was dumb enough to think about skydiving one time. So I went around looking at parachutes. And I went to this place that made a parachute. And I read a motto when I walked in the door of that parachute manufacturing. And it said, make it good, because it could be the pilot's last chance. And when I read that little motto, I bring it to you tonight. We've got to make this youth camp good. With the signs of the time, this could be our last one. We got to give it everything we got. We got to worship harder than we've ever worshiped. We've got to pray harder than we've ever prayed. We've got to shout harder than we've ever shouted. We've got to have revival all week long. This may be our last one. Hallelujah. And we had a great youth convention. I know you're tired of standing. And we had a great youth convention up here over the Christmas holidays in Fort Smith, and God blessed us. We started singing this little chorus, and we're going to sing it here to our adults. I hope you join along with us, but you know, you see, we're all young people, and real, real young. And we love just to get together and sing. It's called the People Song. Let's sing it together. We're just people. Let's sing it, everybody. Doing what we like to do. Those of you remember singing, getting together with other people.
With other people.
somebody you don't know. Brother Glass or Brother Clifford or one of them that's been leading the service tonight sounded a note that was very beautiful when they said, you can tell Arkansas is having a revival because when we walked into this place, it was electrified by the Spirit of God. Some people think, let me tell all of our adults that's with us tonight, we appreciate you being with us so very, very much. But for those of you that think the young people are the church of tomorrow, you're sadly mistaken. Because the young people are not the church of tomorrow. They are the church of today. You find a church with a strong youth group, and you will find a church that's having revival. You will find a church that's growing. You will find a church that's progressing. You will find a church that's on the move.
Yeah.
And I believe when we leave this place Friday night, we're going to go back to our churches, and we're going to turn this place upside down. For the name of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
I promise you, pastors, and I promise you, Mom and Dad, we're going to come home differently than we came to this place. Some of us came fired up, but we're even going to be more fired up. It's going to be said of us, we're going to turn this district upside down. Now, I want to announce to you adults something else. You're going to have to get up and go in camp meeting to keep up with this youth camp. Because we're planning on having church.
Hallelujah.
And letting the Lord move and have old-fashioned revival. God bless you. And it's my privilege being here. And I don't know of any place I'd rather be than in Arkansas with the greatest young people in the whole world. Sister Mangan singing for you. Worship with her while she's singing.
You notice he didn't ask me to testify. He knows better. But I want to tell y'all tonight, before we ever begin, how thrilled that I am to be with y'all. And if y'all will just raise your hand, if you remember me being here a long time ago, and I was figuring it up in the car today, it must have been probably about 7 or 8 years ago, which makes y'all teenagers now, I directed y'all in a choir. How many was under me? Oh, look at those hands. Well, y'all all remember that were here with me, that I love to sing at the top of my lungs with every bit of strength I've got in me. And I'm not selfish with my singing. I want y'all to sing with me if you can and if you know it. And most of all, I want y'all to worship with me. And so I'm just telling y'all right now that this is going to be the greatest camp and that I believe it. And that God has already given me the assurance that everyone here without the Holy Ghost is going to get it. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's worship Him right now. Are you tired of chasing pretty rainbows? This is for everyone without the Holy Ghost. And are you tired of spinning round and round? Just wrap up all the shattered dreams of your life, and at the feet of Jesus, lay them down. Give them all to Jesus. Shattered dreams, wounded hearts.
and broken toys. Give them all to Jesus, and He will turn your sorrow into joy. He never said you'll only see sunshine. He never said there'd be no rain.
So very much the opportunity to be with you, extended from Brother Clifford and the youth committee, to be with Brother Thomas and Brother Glass and my mother-in-law and father-in-law, Brother and Sister Lumpkin. Appreciate so very much being with them in this great Arkansas district. But I told you I've been seeking the will of God and believing God to give us a supernatural move of the Holy Ghost. And I'm believing just that. Tonight I would love, I'm not saying everyone is, but I would love to see everyone here without the Holy Ghost receive the Holy Ghost tonight. I don't want to embarrass you, and I won't do it, and you don't have to raise your hand unless you want to. But if you don't have the Holy Ghost and it wouldn't embarrass you, would you signify that by raising your hand? You're in this building, you don't have the Holy Ghost. Yes, there's a number of hands. Good. There's a slew that's prayed through, or either some that felt like not raising their hand. That is so beautiful. But tonight, God has given me a message. I don't know whether it's because of Father's Day or what it is, but the Lord has given me something to say to you tonight, and I want to preach to you if it will be His perfect will. Ezekiel, the 34th chapter, and verse 16, and 2 Samuel, the 14th chapter, verse 14. Ezekiel 34 and 16, 2 Samuel 14 and 14. Ezekiel 34 and 16. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. 2 Samuel 14 and 14. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Then down just a verse or so, line or so, yet doth God devise means that His banished be not expelled from Him. Our subject tonight I would like to preach on, He doth devise means. To make it a simple subject, I'll just say the Lord has worked out a plan to where you don't have to be lost. And I'm so thankful for that tonight. Brother Lumpkin, would you ask the Lord to bless us and ask the Lord to touch us and let His Shekinah glory flood this place in the lovely name of Jesus.
Dear Lord God Almighty, we come to You tonight. There's no more important time in this entire service than this next few moments. I pray that You would anoint our brother with a special anointing. Give him, Lord, the unction of the Holy Ghost. And then, Lord, may You give attentive ears and an open heart, a receptive mind, dear Lord, to everything that's spoken here tonight. And we'll praise You for Your mighty hand upon us. In Jesus' name.
Everybody said amen. You may be seated. God was not caught napping in the Garden of Eden. Many folks feel like the Lord was asleep. But I must tell you tonight, what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell into sin, the Lord was not caught napping. I must assure you tonight that Calvary was not an afterthought of God. For Calvary began in God's heart before the foundation of the earth ever began. For the Scripture teaches us that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. God did not have a church so that He could in turn have a world. But Almighty God had a world so that out of that world He could find Himself a church that was called by His name. But what happened in the Garden of Eden is blamed on a little three-letter word, S-I-N. Sin is to blame. Sin is to blame. Sin is to blame. And before I get through preaching in the next 6 nights, you're going to find out that I am a young man that hates sin. I cannot stand sin. I'm going to attack sin. I hate the devil. I hate everything the devil stands for. I hate his deceiving means. But if the pardon and if the restoration of our sins at all is the sovereign majesties of God's law, then it must be left untouched. And I ask you to stay with me for about 2 or 3 minutes here while I lay a foundation. That eternal gap between good and evil cannot be tampered with. Because if God's law is the manifestation of God's character, and that is no flexible thing which can be bent about at the biting of a weak, good nature. So many people think God's kingdom, so many people think God's throne is built on love and mercy. But I am here to tell you tonight that Almighty God's foundation is built not on love and mercy, but it's built on justice and judgment. Therefore, if God's forgiveness was such as to be capable as being bended or being misconstrued by human nature, then human nature could have paid the price to eradicate, to blot out, to do away with sin. But because God is not moved by our nature, because God is not touched, I'm talking about the God part of God, because God is not moved by just our love and by what we say, then justice and judgment rules on. And I know I've got a lot of adults thinking. I know I've got some of you young people thinking, but I hope I can lay a foundation to where you can see where I'm going. I am here to tell you your love does not move the God part of God. I am here to tell you that it's not your love that gets a hold of the heart of God. For His heart is moved only with His justice and His judgment. To make it a little more clear, let me go to an incident that involves myself. I'll never forget, my mother was the fastest lady in all the world with a belt. She could swing a belt faster than anybody I've ever seen. I believe from the time I was 12 to the time I was 18, I had to get a whipping every day. If I missed a whipping, I don't know what for, because she whipped me just for walking wrong. I was a very strong-willed person, and she didn't like that. So she was always out setting to break my will. And it seemed like I was getting it broken every day. And I was pretty stubborn and pretty hard-willed, but she was pretty stubborn and pretty strong. And she was the fastest lady in the West with a belt. My dad would look at me during church. I'll never forget it, the longest day I live. And, you know, I was a minister's son, and everybody was always looking to me for example, and I tried to set it, but even at times I got a little out of hand. And I'd always start slipping back from the fifth and the sixth and the seventh pew, and I'd get by somebody, and behind my hand the whispers would begin to fly and the gun would begin to smack. And I'd catch the old black eyes of my father as he'd look down at me, and he'd give me this little number here and motion to the front bench. And of course I knew he was running the service, so I'd just sit there and gave it this number. And he'd come back with this number. And I'd come back with this number. So pretty soon, after a while, my dad and I would get in a discussion. My mother would see it going on. So she just didn't give me no number. She just came and got me, brought me, set me on the front bench, and that took care of it. But I always knew when I did that, Anthony, if you ever do that again, when I get you home, you're going to get the hardest whipping that you've ever gotten in all your life. And I'll never forget it after he told me that. It only took me about 2 weeks. I started moving back to the fourth bench. I started moving back to the sixth bench. About that time, his black eyes caught me when I was trying to duck behind little Sister Cunningham. And there he was giving me this, and there I was giving him that. Here he was giving me this, and there I was giving him that. So my mother didn't see that confrontation, and boy, I thought I'd gotten by until I got home. And I knew what was going to happen when I walked out the door. So as soon as I got home, I ran, I jumped in bed, and I covered up. And in the back room, I heard somebody calling, "Anthony! Anthony!" And boy, I was a snorer and had the covers up over me, had my head under the pillow. I didn't want to hear that name anymore. But it was the longest, tapped me on the shoulder. He said, "Come to the back room." So I was a conniver. I was very smart. Boy, you're not looking at a fool. I knew how to handle it. So I walked in the room, and my dad looked at me and said, "Why did you do what you did in church tonight?" And I said, "Well, Dad, I guess I just backslid. And I fell down on my knees. I said, oh, God, forgive me. I'm sorry, Lord, that I acted the way I acted in church. I said, oh, Lord, please, Daddy, if you won't whip me this time, I'll never do it again. I promise you I'll never do it again. You're the sweetest daddy in the whole world. You're the greatest dad I've ever seen. I love you so much. I'm your only child. I'll do anything in the world for you. Please, Daddy, don't whip me." "Okay. But if you ever do it again..." Boy, I have heard so. I had him fooled so bad. I got that so many times. "If you ever do it again, you've had it." It's that little example that I bring to you. If God could be moved by our nature and by our love, then God would not be God. There is a motto that is in the blue cover of the Edinburgh Review, which says, "The judge is condemned when the guilty is acquitted." The story that I bring you tonight deals with Absalom, which is one of David's sons. Absalom had slain his brother. His brother's name was Amon. When Absalom slew his brother Amon, he knew that his father, which was David, was going to be disturbed, was going to be upset, was going to be beside himself. No doubt would bring judgment upon him. Therefore, when Absalom slew his brother Amon, he left the land of his living. And the Bible said he fled to a city called Geshur. But old David, after a while, after Absalom had been gone for a number of years, David got a longing to see Absalom. David had something in him that was crying out, "I want to see my son." So he talked to Joab. Joab goes to the wise woman of Tekoa. The wise woman of Tekoa goes to Absalom. Absalom comes back to David. When he walks in the room, there is something about David. It was a dual nature. David happened to be the king of Israel. But David also happened to be the father of Absalom. Therefore, there was a dual nature tied up in the one man of David. He was Absalom's and Israel's king, but he was also Absalom's father. The king part of David was supposed to punish him, was supposed to have brought judgment was supposed to discipline him for murder. But the father part of David began to battle the throne part of David. And the father part won out. And Absalom was not disciplined. Therefore, Absalom comes back and just about split David's kingdom. I hope God helps me to convey the thoughts that I have to convey tonight. For I've been in much prayer this evening that I could say something that will move your heart. And I hope in the next 15 minutes I can preach like I've never preached in my life. But I must tell you, young people, sin expelled us from the garden. Sin banished us. We were exiled ourselves from the presence and from the favor of God. When Adam and Eve partook of that fruit, when they bit of that apple, they were banished from the Garden of Eden. That flaming sword was put at the entrance of that garden, and no one could walk back into the presence of God. It was our own deed. It was humanity's own act that brought about their transgression and that brought about God's judgment. But what I want to show you is when Adam and Eve fell into sin, when sin went rampant, when sin went wild, when brother turned against brother, when sister turned against sister, when the lamb that used to lay down with the lion suddenly became the prey of the lion. God, who made the universe, God, who told the sun to begin to shine, God, who told the stars to begin to twinkle, God, who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, God, who had formed Adam and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. Don't you ever forget it. He was God. He could have done anything he wanted to do. God should have said goodbye to America. God should have said goodbye to this world. "I'll see you, Adam and Eve. Oh, Earth, you had your chance. I'll see you later. I'll go to Mars. I'll go to another planet. I'll go somewhere else, and I'll start all over." The God part of God, the judging part of God, no doubt wanted to leave, wanted to say goodbye, wanted to say so long, "I'll see you later. Adam and Eve, if that's what you think about me, if that's the way you love me, I don't need you. I'll go somewhere else." But what I've come to tell you is there's more to God than Him just being God. And there's more to God than just Him being the judge. He happened to be my Heavenly Father. And there was something that got a hold of Him when sin broke loose. And when sin began to go wild. And when sin began to go crazy. Though the God part wanted to say so long. Though the God part wanted to say goodbye. That father part said, "No, I'm going to do something. I'm going to buy them back. I'm going to purchase my salvation. I will not surrender." That God part could have said so long, but the father part, that's why I'm telling tonight, Happy Father's Day, Jesus. Happy Father's Day, Jesus. Happy Father's Day, Jesus. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. Let's praise Him. That relationship fought one another. That relationship battled one another. Until finally, something had to be done. And the scripture that I read tonight, "Yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him." The Bible teaches us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We've broken his law. We have rebelled against his majesty of heaven. In our natural estate, we banished once, expelled ourselves from his love and favor. But because he's not just God, and because he's not just the King of Kings, but because he is my Heavenly Father, Almighty God, not a second person in a fictitious Trinity, not a third member of the board of directors of heaven, but Almighty God robed himself in flesh. And he came down to the beggarly elements of this earth. And he was born that I might live and have life and that more abundantly. Jesus Christ is a devised means. Somebody had to pay it. Our God's thirsty ways of justice, judgment would not have been satisfied. Somebody had to pay the price. Therefore, Jesus Christ paid it. My mind rushed to the Garden of Gethsemane. I preached on it in some of the churches in this area. But I go to the Garden of Gethsemane. I look at what my Heavenly Father went through to buy my salvation. We preachers preach on Calvary with dry eyes. We preach on Calvary without a tear in our hearts. And we better check our experience. I'm telling you what went on in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was no plaything. That little picture we have of Jesus' hands neatly folded in the sunlight breaking through the leaves and glistening down on His countenance so rosy. And that prayer that they pray, dear Heavenly Father, I'm telling you that prayer and that picture that hang on our walls, it's so misconstrued. That's not at all what God looked like when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. My Bible said He prayed so hard. He prayed so intense that He swept, as it were, great drops of blood. And then from there, He goes to Golgotha's hill. And from there, He goes to Calvary. And it's the biggest farce I've ever seen. You talk to any lawyer, you talk to any judge, they will tell you the trial that He got in Pilate's judgment hall at 2 o'clock in the morning was the biggest joke that's riding on the jokester's parade. There was nobody that stood up for Him. There was no one to plead His case. There was no one that would say, I'll represent you. You young men that ought to be leaders in your church. The Bible says there came to Calvary that day 3 ladies and 1 man. I think it's time in this youth camp where there's 3 boys to 1 girl in leading the worship. I think the boys need to lead the worship. I think the boys need to lead the praise. I think the boys need to be on the front row. But I look at Pilate's judgment hall and you see that mock trial that they gave Him. You see Him tearing His cross up to the top of Golgotha's hill. What's He doing, Brother Mangan? He's working out a means. He has devised a plan where that you can be brought back. You see, Abraham couldn't do it. Abraham was called out of the land of Ur of Chaldees. But Abraham's own family ended up in Egypt. Oh, Isaac couldn't do it. No, Jacob couldn't do it. No, weeping Jeremiah couldn't do it. No, prophesying Isaiah couldn't do it. The only one that could deal with sin, the only one that could stop sin, was my Heavenly Father. And I stand before you tonight telling you, He did, thank God He did. I don't know why Jesus loved me. I don't know why Jesus cared. But oh, I'm so glad He did. Let's praise Him. He has worked out a means. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away and will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. But if that fails, if Calvary will not do the work, if Golgotha's hill will not do the work, if Gethsemane will not do the work, then I will destroy the fat and the strong. And I will feed them with judgment. Jesus tells a story, and it is the most beautiful story, and I love the story so very, very much. It's a story about sheep. And if you ever go to Israel, I was fortunate enough to go 2 or 3 years ago, and it was one of the most beautiful things that's ever happened to me. You look out on those mountainsides that are so beautiful, and there's a shepherd with all of his sheep down in the pasture. And there he is looking over his flock. And it's such a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful country. And my mind began to rush this evening when I was thinking on what to preach to you young people tonight.
And when I was throwing this little simple sermon together, and I got through thinking how that my Heavenly Father worked out a way to buy me back, when the judge part of God may have wanted to leave me alone, but that dual nature said, no, that's blood, that's my blood, that I want somebody somewhere, a church that's going to be called by my name, that will be bone of my bone, that will be flesh of my flesh, that will be my peculiar people. I've got a group I'm going after. I think of Jesus. When I looked, and we've got, even when Jesus was born, we look at a manger, and I don't want to do anything to destroy your picture of your Christmas scenery, but a manger over in Israel is just a cave on the side of a rocky mountain. And I begin to think how that the Lord must have made His brick wall that night when He began to bring His sheep in, and He told the story of the 99 sheep. And He began to put up a brick wall, and the east wall was the side of a cave, and the west wall was the side of the cave, and the north end of that cave was a wall. And I see how that the three walls were made, and then He'd take some stones and stack them up to make a south wall. He would run those sheep in at nighttime into that cave like the shepherd do in Israel today. And they would get those sheep in, then they would begin to count them. There's that sheep, there's that sheep. He knew them all by name. I think of how Jesus must have felt when He told us the story of the 99. He took His sheep, He began to file them in. When He got them in, He began to count. 89, 90, 91, 92, 93, 94, 95, 96, 97, 98, 99. Where is that 100th sheep? Where is that other sheep? There's a sheep that's missing. There's a sheep that's gone. Where is that sheep? 99 he found. So he began to call them by name. There's Susie. There's Jeremy. There's Joe. There's Pete. There's Tom. Where is Larry? Where is Larry? And I could see my Lord. What would I have done? Let me tell you what old Colonel Anthony Mangan would have done. I would have said, sorry, little Larry. I'm sorry, little sheep. I don't have time for you. I've got 99 more sheep that's locked up in this cave that I've got to watch over, that I've got to care for, that I've got to protect, that I've got to look after. I've got 99 more. But not my Jesus, not my Heavenly Father, not the one that divides the means for you to be saved. He said, so long, 99. Listen, Tom. Listen, Joe. Listen, Susan. Get back in the cave deep. I've got to leave you. I've got to go for a while. There's one little sheep that's missing. There's one little lamb that's not here. There's one little lamb that's not with us. I'm sorry, I'll be back in just a few moments. I'll be back in an hour or so. I must go. And I picture my Jesus as He began to walk those valleys, as He began to look behind every bush, as He began to look behind every tree. Larry, where are you? 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 He stomped the valleys. He stomped the mountainsides until He found that one lost sheep. We are facing something in 1977. Those of you that's prayed through, I am so thankful for. I am so grateful for. In a day like this, when we know it's the soon coming of the Lord, because the devil is doing such trickery and such bribery, knowing he has but a short time to work, seeking whom he may devour, I admire you. But those that's here without the Holy Ghost, there's a lot of them that's hungry. There's a lot of them that want it tonight. But there's another group of them that's in one of those tough stages. They're in one of those stages where, hey, preacher, I don't care what you preach. Hey, preacher, I don't care what you say. Hey, preacher, I don't care what you try to convey. You're not going to get me in the altar. Let me tell you something, buddy. Be thankful I'm not God. Be so thankful that you're evangelist in God. Because if I was God, you wouldn't have to worry about it in this camp. I wouldn't fool with you. If you didn't want me, I wouldn't want you. But I'm not God. That father part tonight is still fighting the God part of God. And oh, he could be sitting on a throne in heaven. Listen, if I was God, you know what I would have done? If I died on Calvary for some of your stinking souls and for my soul, he did it for me. If I would have been Jesus Christ and would have died and would have suffered and would have gone through what he went through, I'd go get up on my throne in heaven and I'd sit down and say, hey, if you want me, buddy, you come get me. I've done died for you. I've done my thing. Now if you want me, come to me. But that's not God. Even after Calvary, even after death, he's back here on Sunday night, walking these aisles, saying, I want you. 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 God should be resting tonight. God should be on his throne in heaven tonight. But instead, on the first night of this youth camp, he's walking his aisles saying, I want you, lost sheep. He's here tonight saying, where are you, Larry? Where are you, lost sheep? I've got a number here with the Holy Ghost, but where is that lost sheep that doesn't have the Holy Ghost, that hadn't been baptized, that may be backslid tonight? I'm looking for you, lost sheep. I'm looking for you, lost sheep. I'm looking for you. Songwriter put it in words. Save for the 99 and the bow, but the shepherd went out and searched for one sheep, and the Lord will bankrupt every resource in heaven tonight. He will go bankrupt. He'll empty every vault in heaven. He'll take every saving account he's got and he'll spend it if he can just see you walk down this aisle and fall on your face and repent of your sins. God will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and we can baptize you in the name of Jesus. I love him. I want this youth camp to know. Before we ever get started, I love my Lord Jesus. I love my Jesus. He did it all just for me. Come on. Let's keep it rolling. Let's go to the prodigal son, would you? Come on, let's walk down to the prodigal son. Let's talk about a boy that went to his father. Let's talk about a boy that begged for all of his possessions and that begged for all of his fortune and fame. Come on, let's talk about him going and spending it all. You know the story. I'm not going to spend long on it tonight. But let's talk about the story of a boy ending up with a pig pen who was once sitting at the table of a king. Let's talk about him ending up in a pig pen with husk in his mouth, with his bitch's leg rolled up, with speech all over him. And the Bible said in the book of Luke, the 15th chapter, that He came to Himself. And tonight in prayer, before I ever walked in this building, I said, Lord, let there be some prodigal sons that can come to themselves and see that the devil is trying to deceive them, and see how the devil is trying to wreck their lives, and see how the devil is destroying them. Lord, let them come to themselves tonight. But when that prodigal son started making his way back to his father's house, you know the story. When that old dad that had been looking every day, when that old father that had been searching every day, saw his boy walking down that little old dusty trail, he didn't go tell him to take a shower. He didn't tell him to go clean up and to get the pig pen off of him. But the Bible said his father, not the son, but the father, broke in a run, and he threw his arms around him, and he said, welcome home, my son. Welcome home. He said, get the best robe you got in the house, servants. He said, kill a fatted calf. We're going to have a reunion tonight because my son has come home. I tell you, that is a beautiful story, because tonight some of you have come to this youth camp. Your arms look like pincushion. There's dope running in your veins right now. You're bound by nicotine and alcohol. I'm telling you, you came here tonight smelling like a pig. You came here tonight stinking. I'm talking about spiritually. But I'm telling you, if you'll just make one step towards home, that Heavenly Father that I've been preaching about, that Heavenly Father that I've been telling you about, maybe the king would say, go ahead. No. Maybe the king part of God would do like David and say, no, I've got to do something with Absalom. But that father part of God will win out again. It will break and it will run. He won't ask you to get baptized first. He won't ask you to get the Holy Ghost first. But as soon as you fall down on your knees and you begin to repent of your sins, my Lord will wrap His arms around you before any sins have ever been washed away. Before any sins have ever been eradicated, Jesus will do it. But the problem I'm faced with tonight is you're the one that's going to have to realize you're lost. And until you realize you're lost, all of our preaching will be in vain. All of our singing will be in vain. And when you get lost, you want to be found. See, the problem is, you say, and we preachers, I use the term, but really we misuse the term. Everyone that's lost in the building, please come to the altar. We're really just preaching to a small number, because the majority of the sinners that we preached to in 1977 are not lost. They know the way to salvation. They're bound by rebellion. They're bound by desire of not wanting to live for God. They know the way to be found. They know the And when you get lost, you want to be found. See, the problem is, you say, and we preachers, I use the term, but really we misuse the term. Everyone that's lost in the building, please come to the altar. We're really just preaching to a small number, because the majority of the sinners that we preached to in 1977 are not lost. They know the way to salvation. They're bound by rebellion. They're bound by desire of not wanting to live for God. They know the way to be found. They know the way to salvation. They're not lost. They're just a rebelling sinner. Brother, I fired that gun. I screamed, Mama, as loud as I could scream it. Mama, help me! I'm lost! Brother, when you're lost, you want to be found. Of course, you know the ending of the story. Undoubtedly, I was found, or either some of you are hallucinating. But when you're lost, you want to be found. If I'm preaching to a lost person tonight,
I hope you know our doctrine before this service is over. But if I'm preaching to someone that is bound by rebellion, or that is bound by a hard heart, or that's set in your ways, let me tell you something, friend. It's not just Calvary that God devised a means. And I'm not trying to scare you in an altar tonight. I wish I could. Listen, I'm a preacher that if I could scare you, I'd scare you. I'm a preacher, if I could get some gory stories and tell it and it'd fill up an altar, I'd tell them. Because I'll do anything to get anybody to kneel a knee at an altar and to give their heart to Jesus Christ. I will do anything. But we're in a day where sad stories don't work anymore. We're in a day where deathbed stories don't move them anymore. We're in a day where tragedy can't talk anymore. So God devised means. He knows how to get a hold of you, backslider. He did it even with David when he fell into sin with Bathsheba. He knew how to reach down and grab something close to his heart. And that was his little baby. And he took it away from him. And that's when David began to cry, Lord, you can have everything I've got. You can have my fortune. You can have my fame. You can have my family. You can have my home. You can have my throne. You can have everything I've got. The only thing I pray, Lord, don't take your presence from me. God knows how to get you. He's devised a means. My father's gone to Germany, and they've gone to Israel, gone to Rome, and they went to Athens. Every time my father leaves Alexandria, something always begins to happen. The church doesn't fall apart, but always tragedy strikes. So I've been pastoring two churches for about the past 2 weeks. And during the week, I've been flying to Alexandria. A young man was put in the hospital a couple of weeks ago. And he had been baptized in Jesus' name, but had never chosen to give his heart to the Lord as far as the infilling of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I walked in that hospital room a week ago Tuesday. The doctor said, Reverend Mangan, said, I'm going to give this young man, he had 60% of his stomach cut out. When he did, the doctor had punctured something, sewed him back up, he began to bleed internally. The reaction to what the doctor had done was just terrible. The time I got there, they couldn't even operate again, he was so low. The doctor said, Reverend Mangan, said, he has 6 hours to live. Here was his sister, 50 years old, hanging on to me. He was 34, I believe. Brother Anthony, please do something. Said he'd been baptized in Jesus' name, but he hadn't had the Holy Ghost, and he hadn't been going to church, and he hadn't been wanting, and I've been talking to him, but he hadn't had time for God. Brother Anthony! Do something. Here he was with a hole cut in his throat. His eyes were halfway rolled back in his head. I walked over and I bent over in his ear. I said, Charles. And he begins to respond. I said, the Lord wants to do something for you today. He began to shake his head. I said, I'm going to pray that the Lord will strengthen you. The Lord wants to do something for you today. I laid my hand on him. I said, Jesus, you're the maker of this body. And if we believe you can save this soul, I believe you can strengthen this body. And I saw him as he began to move and began to shake his head. Pretty soon he began to pray along with us. I prayed with him just a few minutes. And it was my privilege to see the Lord begin to move into his life. In just a few minutes' time, he began to speak with stammered lips in an unknown tongue as the Spirit of God gave him the utterance. Beautiful. What are you doing, God? There's a boy that 2 weeks ago was shaking his fist in your face. That's a boy that was laughing at you 2 weeks ago. God, what are you doing? Why didn't you let him die? Why didn't you wipe him out? Because he's his father. And a father loves his son. And a father loves his children.
Oh, yes, this past Wednesday, we had to stand at his graveside, dole a family, console a family. But it was done with joy in our heart. It was done with a smile on our face. Because once again, the Father part battled the justice and the judgment part of God. And the Father part of God wins one more time. There's a boy in Alexandria. His name was John Bennett. I hope to God he can get up here one night. Tried to get him up here to give his testimony. You're talking about an outstanding young man. The narcs busted him with over $3,000 worth of marijuana on him. There was no way. This was about the third or fourth time he had been busted, not for just possession, but for distribution. He was on his way up. My dad and the jail service gang goes to jail. We begin to have church. John Bennett says, I want to come to church. John comes to church, walks in with long hair. Walks in, I mean just terrible looking, not because of his outward man, but because of what was eating on him on the inside. When he hit that altar, it was a boy meaning business. And God looked past his dirt. God looked past the fact he was in jail. God looked past the fact of what he had done. And in just a few minutes' time, after 30 minutes of hard, hard repentance, we preach repentance very strong. After strong repentance, God baptized him with the wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost. And it was my privilege to baptize him in the only name under heaven whereby men might be saved, the precious name of Jesus Christ. You won't believe that young man. You just won't believe him. He wouldn't miss a night of service for nothing. He wouldn't miss testifying when there's a testimony service for nothing. My dad goes before the judge. He said, Judge, he said, I consider John my son. He said, if you won't send him to Angola, he said, I will personally take charge. And if he does anything, I will be to blame. Judge Humphrey said, Reverend Mangan, he's in your custody, but I'm going to put him on 5 years probation. In those 5 years, he gets a speeding ticket. He's even caught hunting with a gun in his hand. He'll be sent to Angola for 10 to 15 years at the least. That didn't matter to John. He wasn't concerned about hunting. He wasn't concerned about having to be home at 12 o'clock, except when we had a late service on Sunday night, because his heart was made up. God had touched his life. God had changed him. I'll never forget, it was election time in Alexandria. And brother, the service was dead. So many politicians was at our church on Sunday night. And everything was real quiet. It was real dead. And I mean, the ministers will know what I'm talking about. Everything you do, it seems, it wasn't going to work because God was waiting for some certain spark that was going to ignite the eternal flame for that service. I opened my Bible. I read my text. I gave my subject. Here sat the mayor. Here sat two or three men that was vying for judgeship. Here sat those that were running for police jury. I was just getting ready to preach when a boy stood up in the choir loft. And he jumped up on the back pew. And he said, hold it, Brother Anthony. And it was John Bennett. And it was the first time that Judge Humphrey had been there since John had got the Holy Ghost. And old John had a smile on his face. He said, listen, I see my judge sitting back there. He said, Judge, you saw me 6 months ago when I had long hair, when I had dope in my veins,
when I was making a living tearing up the young people of Alexandria. But Judge, let me tell you about John Bennet tonight. There's a new man, Judge, walking in my shoes. There's a new man walking in my shoes. Started running. People started shouting. People started getting the Holy Ghost. And John went to the microphone and he started singing, "There's a new man walking in my shoes. There's a new man walking in my shoes." And he starts singing, "Hey Judge, there's a new man singing in the choir. Don't you know he's filled with the Holy Ghost and fire? There's a new man walking in my shoes." Hallelujah! Hallelujah! That judge let go of that pew where he was standing. He came walking down the aisle. I thought he was coming to the altar. I was disappointed, and I'm sure you are, that I'm going to tell you he didn't come to the altar. But he walked right to John Bennet, and tears were rolling down his cheeks. He said, "I hadn't seen nothing like this in all of my life." He said, "I've sent kids to Redemption Center, and they're still on dope. I've sent alcoholics to AA meetings, and they're still on alcohol." He said, "I haven't seen anything like this in all of my life." And John said, "Judge, it's because you never had the man upstairs to get down in your heart and to get a hold of your soul. If that man ever gets to walking in your shoes, oh, oh, you'll be a new man. You'll be a new creature." Hallelujah! 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 Let's stand. Oh. Oh. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! God, I want you to come see me tomorrow. I got something to tell you. Oh, John, he walks to the courtroom. I hope he comes up here. You'll love him to death. He's just a, just flip-floppy type guy. He walked in that courthouse. He's speaking to all of his men, his parole officers and everybody. He walked through the sheriff's office, waving at the sheriff and all the lawyers, walked right into the courtroom. The judge tells everybody to stand. He calls John up to the front. Tears start rolling down his cheek. He said, "I hadn't seen nothing like I saw last night in all my life." He said, "You know, about 6 months ago, I put this boy on probation for 5 years. He said, in 6 months, his life has been changed so much that I am taking him off of probation. He told the sergeant of arms of that courtroom. He told the secretary, he said, "You put this on record and take it straight to the clerk of court. I don't want any record on this boy. I don't even want anybody to ever go to the records and even see where he even peddled dope, where he even had dope, or where he was even busted. As far as I'm concerned," he said, "from this moment on, John Bennet has never even been a criminal." What are you saying, Brother Mangan? I'm saying he can take the broken things. He can take those things that are wrecked. He can take those things where it looks like there is no hope. And Jesus can make something out of it. He can do it. He can do it. He can do it. scarcely worthwhile to waste much time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks? He cried. Who will start bidding for me? $1, $1, then two, only two. $2, and who will make it $3? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three. But no! From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and he picked up a bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin, he tightened the loose strings and he played a melody pure and sweet as the angels could sing. The music ceased and the auctioneer with a voice was quiet and low said, "What am I bidding for the old violin?" And he held it up with a bow. $1,000 and who'll make it two? 2,000 and who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried. We do not quite understand. What change this worth? Swift came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with a life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and he's almost gone. But then the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch, by the touch, by the touch of the master's hand. And tonight, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm telling you, he's devised a means where you can be saved. Backslider, don't laugh it off too easy tonight. Backslider, don't walk out of this service too fast. I'm telling you, God has a way to get a hold of you. If you're here tonight, I hope this is the only night we even have to deal with the sinner part of us. I wish every one of us would get the Holy Ghost tonight. But those of you without the Holy Ghost, I want you to let loose where you're standing. If you've got a friend standing beside you and they don't have the Holy Ghost, I want you to grab them by the arm and say, "Hey, come on with me. Let's head for the altar tonight. God wants to touch you tonight. Let's move to the front right now." Those of you without the Holy Ghost, come from the middle section. Come from the side section. Even the adults. That's it, young people. He's devised a means. This is beautiful, this is beautiful. Listen to me just a moment. I don't believe I've ever done this in my life, but I'm getting ready to do it. I'm to the point to where I don't care what happens in this youth camp. I want God to move. I want everybody that's got the Holy Ghost to sit down. I want all of you that are standing to know Jesus loves you. I want you to know He loves you. And I want you to know He's worked out a plan where you can be saved. I want you to know that tonight, young man. I'm not here tonight to try to force you into anything, but I want you to know Jesus loves you. I want every head bowed at the center. I want your head down. And I want you to pray right now while Sister Mangan sings. I beg you, young people, from my knees tonight. I beg you, sir, please walk down this aisle. Please, in Jesus' name, give your heart to the Lord tonight. Would you please come? I beg you tonight, young ladies, please come. Please come. Let's pray, young people. They're coming. Let's rush in quickly.